Greet each of you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you. I might just give myself a little more introduction. I grew up in Kansas. My wife Irene grew up here, of course. She was a charter member here at Pilgrim. And I became a member after we were married in August. It'll be 50 years that we were married. When we were married, we taught school. Irene helped me with teaching school in Crossville, Tennessee. From there, we went to El Salvador. We were there 4 years. And we left quite suddenly. Civil War was starting, and we left suddenly. We came back here. This was our home church, so we thought we'd go back to El Salvador right soon, but it wasn't that way, and they needed a teacher, and they hadn't found a teacher yet, and so I was asked, could you at least teach until you go back? Well, I ended up teaching here 3 years. Then we moved to Bern, Indiana area, a small mission church. And I ended up teaching. I taught there. Bern is on the eastern edge of Indiana, about two-thirds of the way up. Our address is Geneva. We live between Geneva and Bern. Obviously, those are Swiss names. Yes, the people there who moved there were largely Swiss. The Amish who moved there came later than most of our ancestors who were Amish. And consequently, they have some different customs, and they speak Swiss. First time I heard it, I didn't understand a word of it, but I've learned to understand. It's another dialect of German, like our Dutch is. Most of our neighbors are Amish, and their practice concerning drinking is European. Most of them make their own wine as well as buy it at the case in court and other stores. So I also bring you greetings from Jean-Marc Yoders. They asked to send their greetings. And I would just like to mention, too, I have brought a CD along. Mark Miller preached a message that I appreciated a great deal. Discipling our people in moral purity. And this particular message is purity from the cradle to marriage. I say it's a must for those who have young children. I have a CD along. Be glad to hand it to someone if you use a CD. If you, the Bern Christian website, Set 107, that would also, you can get it that way. Or you could ask Brother Mark Miller from Faith Christian Fellowship in Holmes County to come and speak to you. I highly recommend that. The message I've entitled, What's Wrong with Social Drinking? Now, Brother Chester Weaver would tell us that's the wrong question. What's wrong with it? I like what he says on that. I suppose you know what he says. I'm going to be bringing four arguments, the beginning, and then looking at each of those. The first one is, what's wrong with social drinking? The second one, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink at all. And the third one, Jesus drank. Are you better than Jesus? And the fourth one, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. Now, on the first question, what's wrong with social drinking? I quote from Jerry Dunn, his book, God is for the Alcoholic. Jerry Dunn, at the conclusion of a 2-year drunk, he was found himself in prison in Texas. And while he was there in prison, he picked up a Bible, and his life was changed. God is for the Alcoholic is his book. He said, I quote, at the practically without exception, people start to drink because someone offered them a drink. That includes all the drunkards. Someone offered them a drink. So that's what's wrong with social drinking. Now, what does the Bible doesn't say you can't drink at all. It says, not given too much wine. It also says, Paul wrote to Timothy, for he had some stomach problems, evidently, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And Jesus turned water into wine. Now, our church then, which is whom yours is too, says we abstain from alcoholic beverages, period. Are we stricter than what God intends us to be? To really understand, I think we need to realize the difference in their way of producing wine at that time than what we have today. And we have the sources are from old books. I quote from quote some thoughts from Aaron Glick on wine drinking in Bible times. I have a copy of that. I'd like to give it away. If someone wants it, you can make copies or you can digitize it. And it's some valuable information on that. Explains, just briefly, I'll say, the sources are old books. They said, do you mix wine with water? So when they drank wine, they diluted it. One of the dilution was one part wine to 20 parts water. You know, germs can live in alcohol, so that would have killed the germs. But it wouldn't even given it a flavor, I don't think, at that rate. Or there's another mixture was one part of wine to 8 parts of water. And then the Jewish Talmud, for the Passover, they used one part of wine to 3 parts of water. So if you had a glass of water, you'd put 1/4 wine and 3 parts of water. And I understand that homemade wine, without adding sugar, the alcohol content is very low. And then if you dilute it yet, it would have, I'm not sure of the strength, but it would be a little like taking beer and taking a little bit of beer in the bottom of the glass and filling it up with water. And of course, if they distill that, they can, sugar spikes the alcohol content and so does distilling, boiling off. Years ago, I was working on a construction crew. Somehow we started talking about drinking wine. And one of the fellow workers said, yeah, the Bible says drink some wine for your stomach's sake. I said, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. I said, it says use a little wine. That probably meant by the tablespoon instead of by the cupful. Also, in my study, there's one word for wine is the one word that included. That word was the same word was used for fresh grape juice. It was used for boiled down fresh grapefruit, grape juice, and then added to water later. Or it was raisins. They soaked raisins in water, and that was called wine, and of course fermented, but they mixed it with water. Only the drunkards would drink it straight, I'm told. And of course, canning. In about 1810, we learned about canning, so we can freeze. We have grapevines, and canned grape juice keeps a long time. It stays good and fresh. Or freezing, about 1920, became popular. And we have cider. We have some apple trees, and we have frozen cider. That keeps it pure. They didn't have those kinds of things back in Bible times. And, of course, we can get pure bottled water probably about anywhere in the world. You probably had had pure bottled water in India too, did you, Kenneth? And we have bottled juice, we have soda pop, we have many more options than they did back then. And looking at Jesus drank wine. Well, yes, he did. He made wine. First recorded miracle. Turned water into wine. They also accused Jesus of being a wine bibber, a drunkard, of having a devil, of being a glutton, of being a destroyer of the law, and a deceiver. And Jesus was none of those. Jesus was without sin. Now, point number four, not that which goes in the mouth defiles the man, but that which comes out. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the evil things in our heart. But he wasn't talking about taking things into our body that's harmful. And I have a book entitled Sipping Saints, David Wilkerson. Sipping Saints. He admits that that's an oxymoron. You know the story of how David Wilkerson got started. He was a pastor in New York, New York State. And he thought of getting rid of his television. But back when, before cell phone, before internet. And he decided to put it to the test. Yes, he told God if he's going to sell his television, put his television on for sale. Came out in the newspaper, advertised. And if it sells by 12 o'clock, he'll get rid of it. Well, 5 minutes till 12, he said, well, I guess I'll get to keep it. Then his phone rang, and someone called and said, I'll take it. So he took those 2 hours he had spent in front of the television, he spent those 2 hours in prayer. And God directed him to Teen Challenge. And he says in his book, Sipping Saints, alcohol does not pass through the body and go out the drain. Rather, alcohol goes through the stomach walls into the bloodstream and through the small intestine walls. Only about 10% of the alcohol goes down the drain. So alcohol defiles the whole body and clouds the thinking. It affects the brain very quickly. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. The story of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Years ago, we had a number of Bible story books, and I would read, when our children were small, I would read them Bible stories in the evening. And I was reading this story about Nadab and Abihu. And then Uncle Arthur said they were drunk. And I said, they were drunk? Where did he get that? I wondered. I knew the Bible didn't say that. But we'll read verses 8 through 10 now. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. I think Uncle Arthur was right on track. Right after this incident, it says, God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, don't drink wine when you're ready to go in. So you can distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the profane, just common fire, and holy fire. So I think he was right. That's very important, to be able to have our thinking clear. Alcohol causes people to do shameful things. Our ancestor, that great ancestor that we all, the whole human race, owes it to him, dear Noah. And he was drinking and got drunk. I don't know why the Lord tells us that. I like what Henry Morris suggests. Possibly Noah had a vineyard before the flood, and it didn't ferment like it did afterward. I like to think that could well have been. There was quite a change in climate, vast change. And we could think of more shameful things that happened. Lot, his two daughters. Nabal, that the man that David and his men, when they were fleeing from Saul, had camped around Nabal's flocks and his servants and had been a protection, a wall of protection to them. And David sent to ask him if he would provide some food for them. And he railed on him. And had it not been for one of his wise servants, discerning servants that noticed, that heard that, he went to Abigail and said, well, look, we're in danger. And she took food out there for David's men, and otherwise they would have probably been killed. Nabal's mind was not clear. Or we could think of King Ahasuerus. Was having a party, and then he asked the queen to come, Queen Vashti to come to show her beauty. Now, if he would have been thinking clearly, he would have known that would not be the right thing to do. And she knew it wasn't the right thing to do. She lost her position through it. Or we could think of Belshazzar. He sent when in his great celebration, he asked them to come to bring the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem and drink out of those. If he would have been thinking clearly, I don't think he would have done that. Or we could think of Herod at his birthday party. What do worldly people drink at birthday parties? Worldly people then and now. We can probably correctly assume that Herod and his friends were drinking something. Then Herodias' daughter came and danced for them. Probably these men were lustful. And he, in his, it looks to me, it certainly seems to me, in his unclear mind, he promised to give her whatever she would ask, up to half of the kingdom, and he swore on oath to give it. He wasn't thinking clearly, I'd say. And of course, she didn't know what to do, what to ask. She didn't need anything. Probably got everything she wanted, so she went to her mother, which is a good thing to do. Mom, what shall I give him? What shall I get? Ask for. And of course, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a gift. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, we're going to look at several scriptures here that speak of being sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 10. Therefore, Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now turn several pages over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, for that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And now, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. One of the meanings of the Greek word sober means abstain from wine. Brother Saul Tuacheco told me, from El Salvador, told me that it doesn't take much alcohol at all for a person to change a person's personality. A person who is friendly may be angry. A person who is quiet becomes talkative. It doesn't take very much to change a person's personality. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is he brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First verse of our lesson today. And 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm going to ask the question, how does the Bible say we should not drink at all? Let's turn. Would you turn with me to Luke 17? Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck, around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Does alcohol cause some people to stumble? Does it? Absolutely. I have this story from, there was a J.T. Jordan. His father was a pastor in a community church. He was raised in a Christian home, was taught that all drinking is wrong. He was a chaplain in the Air Force. And one day he was invited to a meal at the home of another chaplain. And there, in front of his plate, there was a glass of wine. And he was kind of shocked at it, you know, shocked that there be. And his host, you know, asked, is something wrong? Well, he said, I don't drink. Well, he said, you don't have to drink. But they talked about it. It's not wrong to drink. It's just wrong to drink too much. And they were talking about it, and the longer they talked, the better it looked. So he took the cup and drank it. I'll have another one. And another one. His first drink was the first time he got drunk. And he said, you know, they tell us we just need to push the moderation button, but some of us don't have a moderation button. And I didn't understand. I was talking with Dr. Laverne Miller a number of years ago, Hicksville, Ohio. Dr. Laverne said, well, Scripture clearly teaches we shouldn't drink at all. I said, how does it say it? So he referred to the Scripture I just read, Luke 17. We don't do anything that would cause someone else to stumble. Anyway, this young man, he became a heavy drinker. He was still chaplain, he was still about going about his duties, but he drank and drank. One evening they were going home. His wife, fortunately, was driving, and he remembered there was some alcohol in the back of the vehicle. So they were driving down the highway, and he started opening the door because he needed to go back and get some more. And his wife, of course, braked and was able to slow down enough that he didn't get hurt, but he rolled out into the ditch. And she was so disgusted at what he'd become, she just left him there. He lay in the ditch and looked up at the stars. It was the beginning of him coming back. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verses 13 Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And now, verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And then verse 13. Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I was delivering some insulation to an Amish home and former neighbors of ours, and I had heard that I didn't know when we were neighbors that the man had a drinking problem, but his boys had tried to hide this stuff for him because he just couldn't stay away from it. And when I had a chance, I asked the son-in-law, how's Jesse doing on his drinking? Well, he said he hasn't been drinking for a while, but it gave me to know the battle wasn't over. Jesse was one of those people, I believe. His metabolism for alcohol was such that he couldn't help himself. He just needed to stay all completely away from it. And so I told the son-in-law that some people's metabolism for alcohol is so different than others, it can be medically tested, Dr. Laverne said. And so some people will just naturally become alcoholics if they get started. And I told him, that's why I don't drink at all. You mean you never tasted it? No, I never tried it. I might be one of those. I'm not taking a chance. And I don't want to influence someone else to get started either. I was preaching a similar message in Middlefield, Ohio, Zion Church, and Kenny Coons was the moderator. After the message, he got up and said, and I had no idea, he said, "By the time I was 17, I probably just consumed more alcohol than all of you together." It wasn't the group wasn't nearly this big, but he said he influenced a young man to drink. That young man was driving a motorcycle and got killed in that state. He was just saying, "That's right." I read about a 57-year-old woman was introduced to drink from a prominent family, and she started and she became an alcoholic. And there was another time where a man hadn't drunk, and his wife was there, and other people were drinking. So there's great pressure. Everybody should drink. So she was saying, "Come on, it won't hurt you any." It did hurt him. He became an alcoholic, terrible alcoholic. If we're in those kinds of situations, we need to do like Joseph. Flee and get out. Get yourself out. We were at a viewing of a dear little grandmother, Amish grandma. We were at that viewing. Nice little woman. She was an alcoholic. And then there's a problem of fetal alcohol syndrome, where I thought it was just the mother, but I was corrected that both father and mother, if they drink, the child that is born can have fetal alcohol syndrome and never lead a normal life, never be able to be normal. About 5 miles from us was a couple with a number of children. Both the man and his wife died premature deaths, liver failure from alcohol consumption. We had a son in Massachusetts. We were going with the train going through New York, and I saw miles and miles of vineyard in New York State. And what a waste, I say. Most of it went for destruction of people's minds. David Wilkerson said this, that some pastors in France were deeply offended that he refused to drink of their wine. He said they have an alarming rate of alcoholism in France and heavy drinking in, quote, Christian circles. They do get drunk. They're not all moderate drinkers. France is a wine-drinking country, has the highest alcoholism rate in the world. Noah Keim brought this bit of history. In Holmes County, back in the 1830s, they did not use alcohol, and they had higher morals. By 1870, there was immorality creeping in and alcohol. My great-great-grandfather, Daniel E. Mast, moved out of Holmes County to Kansas in 1886. One of the reasons he went to Kansas, because at that time, Kansas was a dry state. Dry state did not allow the sale of alcohol. Jerry Dunn said, "Alcohol has caused more bloodshed, more broken hearts and homes, more economic distress, more crime, more divorce, more accidents, more bitterness, more rebellion, more ruined lives, more ill health, more sickness, more mental illness, more deaths than any other plague which ever cursed the world. 16 civilizations have fallen because of drunkenness. 75% of all prisoners are there in prison because of alcohol and drugs." Read this story some time ago. A girl and her boyfriend left her parents' home and were in a fatal crash. Her father was very angry. He wished he could get a hold of the person that sold him the alcohol. And then he found the note from his daughter. "Daddy, I hope you don't mind. We took some of your drink." Brother James Loniger lives in Allen County, county just north of us. His wife was from our county. They lived there. He told us a story of his conversion. They had their wine in the basement in a keg, wooden keg, and he became a Christian. He thought, well, he'll just drink a little bit, but he decided that doesn't work. So one Saturday morning, they lugged that barrel up the steps, out into the lawn, and pulled the plug, drained it out. My grandfather was visiting in Holmes County, and a friend of his showed him their wine keg in the basement. He was not impressed. My grandfather was not impressed. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed drink, mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when shall I wake? I will seek another drink. One of my friends in El Salvador said sometimes people laugh at funny things that drunks do. He said he never saw anything funny in it. His father was an alcoholic, and he saw it from that perspective. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm going to ask the question, why does God say we should abstain? We need to abstain from all appearance of evil. You have a response? Okay, not to offend someone else. Not to be an offense to others. That's one reason. There's also another reason, I think.
Stay far ourselves.
That's exactly it. We stay far away, stay far enough away ourselves. Those two reasons, right. Alcohol often causes unwanted pregnancies. People lose their inhibitions. I was preaching a similar message in Sarasota, Florida at Sunnyside Church. And one of the visitors who was there I don't know what his background was, but he got up afterward and he said, that message was unscriptural. Well, Jason Gingrich, the moderator, very kindly said, well, that was your perspective. My perspective that it was scriptural. But one of the sisters in the church talked with my wife afterward, and she said she was from a background where they used to drink. And some of her relatives had been at her house, and they had their alcohol along with them. And when they left, that alcohol stayed in the refrigerator. And so one day she was feeling kind of down, and so she drank it. And then she said, she decided she needs to go get some more. And then she looked at herself, but I can't go with these clothes. And then instead she went and talked to her bishop, told him what had happened. Even moderate drinkers increase the risk of premature death by 20%. And 1 Corinthians 6, a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Did you drink for the glory of God? You pray before you eat. Did you ever see anyone pray before they drink? I don't think it goes together. Arnold Cook, the book Historical Drift, among evangelical Christians, drinking has socially has in many areas become acceptable. And this story comes from way back. I remember hearing it as a child. I didn't know where it came from, but later on somebody told me it comes from the Bern, Indiana area where we live. The minister, before he preached, he took a little wine to wake up the spirit. We're to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I suppose his tongue was loose so he could speak a little easier. Maybe he was kind of shy. In our church, we have a family. They have 16 children. About the younger half came along with them. They came from the Amish, more of a little New Order type Amish church, or rare church in our area. Toby and Annie Schwarzentruber. Toby's father was a well-liked Amish bishop. He was especially good with young people, but he was also an alcoholic. Annie's parents were both alcoholics. She says her father was an angry drunk and her mother a happy drunk. They were excommunicated from the Amish church. I assume it was because of drinking too much. I'm not sure. But Annie's mother dressed Amish. She drove a Cadillac, and she worked at a bar in Geneva. When I preached a message like this in our home church, Toby and Annie both stood up and affirmed it. They're very much against drinking. Why would they be against drinking? Now, there's only one way to make sure you never become an alcoholic. Never take the first drink. Or if you have drunk, there's only one way to make sure you don't become an alcoholic. Never take another one. Shall we kneel and pray? Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us how to live. Help us to be convinced in our hearts of what your word actually says and how you expect us to be holy as you're holy. Pray that we would all live holy lives and be able to reach out to those around us. Help us to be able to reach those that are bound by alcohol or lust or any other sin. Help us to be a help to those around us. We pray your blessing on the brotherhood here, your hand over each one. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.